Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace that's been poured out so richly on us. And Father, we pray today that you would help us to come before you with humbled and repentant hearts, Lord, to confess anything before you that would stand between us and you, Father. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's good to have you with us this morning to worship the living Lord and Savior again. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to John, the 15th chapter. Over the last several weeks, I've been asking you, and so one more time I'm going to ask you, have you made a reservation this week to spend time alone with God? And I don't believe there's any more important appointment than you can make than setting aside a regular time to spend with God. And so as we have been looking at this, we've looked at the different reasons for spending time with God. The first reason that we spend time with God is so that we can get to know Him. Until you spend time in His Word and you spend time with Him, you will never truly know Him. You might have impressions, you might know some facts about Him, but you won't come to know Him in an intimate way until you open His Word and until you spend time there alone with Him intentionally. Secondly, we come to Him so that in those times we can learn to follow His directions. We can receive direction for daily guidance in the decisions and the things that we have to do. Every one of us have decisions that we are faced with every day. Some of them major, some of them not. But God can help us and give us direction that we need in that time that we come to be alone with Him. But also what happens in that time is we begin to become more sensitive. And so all of the leading and guiding may not happen there, but it makes us more sensitive. So at other times, as He leads us and guides us, we hear His voice and we know what's happening. Then we come to Him and we spend time with Him so that we can lift up our needs and the needs of others, and so that we can learn to personally worship Him as we give thanks and we praise Him. We give thanks for what He's done. We praise Him for who He is and what we have done. So every time that you acknowledge Him through coming to pray, then it becomes a time of personal worship. So please don't limit it to just being a time when you pull out your list and you go over the names, but you don't ever take time to thank Him for what He's done. You don't ever take time to praise Him for just who He is, because He is our Lord of Lords. He is our King of Kings. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And in His greatness, He has made a way for us to come into His presence. Not only has He made a way, He said, please come. Come to me. Jesus encouraged us. We started out with the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, go into your room alone and close the door. God says, I want to spend special time with you. So have you been doing that? If you've not, I want to encourage you. It's not too late. You can start today. As we move forward, we're looking at the fourth and final reason for having a time alone with God. Now, I want you to understand, this is the fourth and final reason in my series. You may know of more reasons in your life that you benefit personally from coming to spend time with God. But these are four that I think everybody can get something out of. The fourth reason that we come and we spend time with Him is to bear fruit. I want you to understand something. I stand before you today as a man who has received an undergraduate degree in Christian ministry and has been to seminary and received a master's degree working on a PhD. And I want to tell you that none of that will make any difference whatsoever in bearing fruit for the kingdom if I am not empowered by Him. You can't be educated enough. You can't have enough natural charisma. You can't be smart enough in your own intellect and powerful enough to make a lasting impact for the kingdom. You think that's a statement that maybe takes things too far? Well, let's look at what His Word says. Because in His Word, He helps us to see this very thing. In John 15, starting in verse 1, He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. As we look at this, when we go back to verses 4 and 5, it becomes clear that what Jesus is saying, bearing fruit is dependent upon being connected to Jesus, to Him. We cannot bear fruit that will last if we're trying to do it in our own strength, if we're trying to do it in our own power. It doesn't matter how well we plan. It doesn't matter how good the idea is. Or even if we manage to pull off our plan and have a perfect execution of it. We never have to worry about that in my life because nothing ever executes perfectly exactly the way that I envision it. Do you have that problem? You know, I get it in my mind, and in my mind it looks so wonderful. I think this is going to be glorious. It's going to be great because I thought of it. And then when it begins to happen, it's like, thank you, Lord, for helping out. That didn't go at all the way that I planned. If it weren't for you, that would have been a mess. And sometimes the Lord stood back and said, go ahead and make your mess, and we'll clean up later. He'll let you get to that point where you try to do it in your own strength, in your own power, but you're never going to experience the fruitfulness that would come when you live a life of connectedness and dependence on Jesus Christ. When He's talking about being connected to the vine, you see, the ideal is that the vine has roots that go down, and that's where all the nutrients come to. If you've got a grapevine, a muscadine vine, anything like that, you'll find that there is a base that goes down into the ground, and when you go looking, every branch on it that leafs out, every branch on it that bears fruit is connected back to that one trunk that makes all of the difference. When you begin to look for branches that aren't producing, you'll realize that many times there's a break somewhere. They're still hung up in the trellis. They still look like they're a part of things until you begin to go looking for the fruit. And then you find nothing. You realize that they're just hanging out there because they're caught up with the other vines that are growing. I think that we can see a picture in that of what happens in the church often. You know, each of us is dependent upon the Lord and must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't be dependent on your spouse's relationship. You can't be dependent on your parents' relationship. You can't be dependent on others and their relationship. You must have that personal connection to the vine, having trusted Jesus Christ, but not only having trusted Him, but then seeking to draw in near to Him and live day to day. Realize that salvation, as the Bible presents it, is both an event and a process. You see, there's a point where we're saved, and as we are saved, the Bible says we're justified. We're immediately forgiven of the penalty of sin. And the Bible says we're made into a new creature, a new creation. And as we're made into that new creation, we have been given everything that we will ever need to grow. But the growth isn't automatic, just like the growth of a child isn't automatic. It has to be developed. We are nurtured. As a church family, we should be in the business of nurturing people who come into the family, into the business of helping them to learn how to walk, helping them to learn how to feed themselves, helping them to learn how to grow in Him. And as they grow, the process of salvation is called sanctification, where that we are not the person that we were when we first got saved a year later. And even a year later after that, hopefully by the end of next year, I won't be the same man exactly that I am today, because that represents the fact that I've quit growing. I believe God has called us to be growing in our spiritual relationship with God for as long as He gives us life and breath here on this earth. But it all depends on keeping that vital relationship. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me. And then he goes on, he says, you abide in me in verse 7, and our words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. When we look at this, he gives us a picture of what abiding is. We cannot abide in him if we never pick up his word, because we don't get a true picture of who he is. We don't get a picture of what's on his heart. What we form in our own minds and in our own hearts without Scripture is we form an image of the God we want him to be rather than the God he is. And so we must abide in his word and have his word abide in us. But here's the second thing that we can see. First, bearing fruit is dependent upon being connected to Jesus. Second, growth and fruitfulness depends on pruning. How many of you here know what pruning is? If you've got a vine, you're going to have pieces that die off of it. But they're still connected. They're just not getting the nutrients anymore. Again, I think we can see a picture of something that happens within the church. Have you ever seen somebody that when they first got saved, man, they were on fire for Jesus? They were so excited about what he had done in their lives. And as time goes on, that seems to wane. It deteriorates. And then they turn into somebody who comes to church, but they're doing it just because it's something that they've always done, or they're doing it just because it's something that they believe somebody else would have. Or maybe they're even doing it out of a spent sense of duty to God. But they've lost the fire of the relationship. They've lost the fire of what it was to first recognize and realize the grace of God that's been bestowed upon them. And here is how that begins to happen and what happens in the pruning. You see, pruning is a process that occurs as we come to know His Word and obey Him. And so many people, as they start out, they may start out reading His Word. Or maybe we as a church fail and they don't even come to an understanding that they need to spend time in His Word. That happens many times. Many times we are guilty as a Southern Baptist church, not only this church, but many churches. I can't pick on anybody else. I've been Southern Baptist all my life. But we see somebody come to a place where they place their faith in Jesus Christ and we get them into the kingdom, but like a baby, then we leave them sitting on the doorsteps, just inside the gate. When what we should be doing is nurturing them to help them grow and help them understand about having this relationship with Christ that is abiding, that is ongoing, that being saved is just not a one-time event that happens so that you can have a fire insurance policy and not go to hell. But eternal life doesn't begin when we die, but eternal life begins the moment that we come into the family. And so what does it look like in this process of pruning? Well, when we begin to spend time in His Word, when we begin to set under the teaching and preaching of His Word, here's what God begins to do. Thank God that He does it this way. He's so much better than I would be if I were God. Aren't y'all glad I'm not God? I'm glad you're not either. Listen, God doesn't bring out everything that needs to change in our lives and lay it on us the very first day. If He did, we would be hopeless and defeated. We would probably go somewhere and hide or maybe even commit suicide. But what God does as we begin to open His Word, as we begin to grow in knowing Him, He convicts us about things in our lives that need to change, things that need to go and things that need to come in. And over time, He begins to mold us. There are many of you sitting here today. Raise your hand if you can remember God beginning to deal with you about something in your life that had to change after you got saved and you'd been spending some time with Him. You see, God loves you enough, He'll meet you right where you are. But He loves you too much to leave you there. And so He begins this process of pruning. He begins this process of working in our lives. And you see, this is where I say He's so much, there are innumerable ways that He's better than I am. He takes it slow with us, and He works with us. He's patient with us. I'm going to tell you, patience is not my strong suit. It's not my strong suit with other people. It's not my strong suit with me. I get impatient with myself if I don't get something done quick enough. You ever have that problem? You've got everything lined out again. You've made that perfect plan. You've got it lined up. And you say, this should take no longer than. And after you've been there twice, whatever that time frame was, I just don't understand this. Frank, you get it. I see it. Twice as long. And we're still not nearly done. You see, God wants to prune in your life. Now, I want to tell you from the vine standpoint, I would imagine that pruning is not a pleasant process. How many of you think you would like the prospect of somebody coming towards you with the scissors saying, I'm about to clip something off? That's a scary thought, isn't it? When we begin to look around us and we begin to think about it, what is it that God would want to change in our lives? Well, the first thing that He wants to change is He wants to change our character. You say, what do you mean? I'm not a terrible person. I'm not a bad person. Do you know that the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And you may not be a bad person compared to your neighbor. But God's never going to compare you to your neighbor. The standard is Jesus Christ. And when we put ourselves in comparison to Him, each and every one of us come so short. But through this process, as He begins to prune us, here is the one thing that I can tell you without a doubt that is God's will for every man, woman, and child sitting in this place today, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That as we grow, people would see more and more of Him in us. More and more of Him in us. You see, that's the beginning of the fruit that God wants to bear in your life. That's the beginning of the fruit that happens when you spend time with somebody. For example, this is how it works. How many of you have children or grandchildren? All right. Have you ever heard them say something and you say, I know where that came from? Because you've either said it, or your mom and dad have said it, or if you ever heard yourself, you swore, I will never be like my mom. I will never be like my dad. And one day you hear words coming out of your mouth, and all of a sudden you come to the realization, oh no! I've turned into my mom, or I've turned into my dad. Even when we try our best, do you know why that happens? Because you've spent time with them. It's the fruit that's bore from the time that you spent with them. And it can be both good and it can be both bad. Have you ever had them say something that you wish you'd never said? In one of the churches I pastored a number of years ago, we were having a revival. And different families on every evening were inviting the pastor over to their home and providing a meal. And at one of those tables, we were sat down with the family. They had a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. And nobody else in the family had blue eyes. And the pastor looked over and he said, where did you get those blue eyes? And she said, from the milkman. You see, that had been the family joke. Let me tell you that mom and dad never again joked about the blue eyes coming from the milkman. She had learned it. And on that day, it bore the fruit of what had been planted. And you see, that's a humorous account. But the reality is it can have far more serious implications when we really begin to look around us at what goes on. But now on the positive side, if we spend time with Him, stay connected with Him, then guess who we begin to think like? Guess who we begin to act like? Guess what the world begins to see in us? When we begin to live our lives looking for that opportunity. You see, the Bible says that in Antioch they were first called Christians, and that it was actually a derogatory thing that they were saying, but what it meant, they were called little Christ. Wouldn't it be great if everybody were to be able to look at us and say, look at that little Christ? They mean it as an insult, but man, we mean it as something that would bring glory to God. And so, as we begin to look at that, I want you to understand, the fruit that we bear begins within us and then moves into the lives of others. First of all, if you notice in that last verse, in verse 11, he said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So if you've got in mind, God's wanting to prune, He's wanting to take away, and that's all that God's really wanting to do. He's wanting to take away. Oh, God doesn't take something away without bringing something better to be in its place. God's desire is not to be a cosmic killjoy, but actually to let us have life and let us have it abundantly. John 10:10, he said, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. He says here in this passage, listen, these things I'm teaching you so that you may have my joy and that your joy may be full. I want you to understand that as we think about that for this morning, that joy sometimes in our culture, in our society, I think, gets confused with being synonymous with happiness. Happiness is a fleeting emotion. Happiness can come out of joy, but joy is something that is deep-seated. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we had read the verses preceding this, there's a list of things that God wants to prune out of your life. As a matter of fact, I don't have it put up on the slides, but I'm going to back up and I'm going to read that. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, there are things God wants to prune out of our lives, but He wants to give us something better. The fruit begins within us. But you see, that's no different than the picture that we see in nature. What happens when we look on the tree and we see a small apple? Inside that apple, what's there? The seeds. The seeds that will produce the next tree. But for a time, they just grow inside the apple. It's the same way when we have a child. For 9 months, a woman carries a child. When the child is first conceived, it is within her. But then there's a life developed on its own. When we look at this, what God begins to do in us as He prunes us, and He will not prune us the way we should be pruned unless we come and we give ourselves to Him. And we surrender. And part of that is rearranging our priorities to make sure that we have time with Him. Let me just put it this way. If you're too busy to make a reservation with God, you're too busy for your own good. Because what God wants to do in your life is to bring you His joy and have your joy be complete. As a matter of fact, He wants to bring more than joy, but love. We talk about loving our wives and loving one another. The fact is, because of our sinfulness, we don't understand how to give real love the way God would, selflessly. But with Jesus working in us, we can develop joy. Deep-seated joy that's not dependent on our circumstances around us, but that comes in spite of the circumstances. Peace. I know that in my own life, there's sometimes, because of anxiety, that I really struggle to find peace. And in the end, it's really dependent upon Him. Patience. I told you a while ago, patience isn't one of my strong suits. That's one of the things where God's still having to work on me. You see, that's the thing about these fruits. They continue to develop. They continue to grow. That's why I said a while ago, you shouldn't be the same person a year from now that you are now. Kindness. Could you ever use a dose of kindness? I'm not going to pick on anybody or call any names, but I know there are days when I'm not as kind as there are other days. And you know, some of the most unkind people I've ever met have sat in a Baptist church. If we're not careful, we can come to a point that we're very unkind with one another. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. In crucifying the flesh, we're saying, Lord, come and prune me. Lord, get out the shears. Whatever you want to take, I want to give. Whatever you want to give, I want to receive. God, help me to become the person that you want me to be. I'm going to tell you that after 30 years in the ministry, I'm still praying that prayer. And I want you to pray it for me. You see, we've never been a believer, we've never been a servant of God so long that we should be content with exactly where we are right now. But we should be saying, Lord, mold me more into the person that you want me to be. And as those fruits begin to increase in our lives, then they begin to make a difference in us. And they often provide the opportunity for us to share with somebody else. And the most powerful testimony in the world is when there's a changed life coupled with words. You see, when we try to witness to somebody out of an unchanged life, then that's powerless. But when we are able to testify about where we were when Christ found us and what he has done. And I want you to understand, you don't have to be able to give a great testimony of God. You don't have to have had a terrible past. Some people say, well, I just don't have a testimony that matches up to somebody. I'm going to pick up Justin. I'm going to pick on you. Justin, you had a little bit of a checkered past. We know it, but we know it because you've shared your testimony. It's not something that you've hidden. There are many others like Justin. But over the years, over consistent time, there's been a change. You say, I've got something in my past I'm never going to be able to overcome. Begin to walk one step at a time, over time, and let God mold you, let God shape you, and you will be amazed at where God will take you, the healing he can bring, and what can be done. But it doesn't happen overnight, and if the truth is known, most of you that would say, I'm in that place, didn't get there overnight as well. It wasn't one bad choice, but honestly, a series of many little choices that brought you to the place of making what you may consider to be the one bad choice. But the fruit of the Spirit that he wants to develop within us changes us. And as it changes us, then it provides the credibility for our testimony when we share with somebody else about who Jesus is. You see, my wife and I, we're kind of on opposite sides of the spectrum with our testimonies. I did plenty to earn a reputation that wasn't that great. But my wife, on the other hand, she was always good, you know. When my daddy would talk to me about something, he'd say, if our daughters were doing something bad, he said, son, they're just paying you back for your raising. And Lisa's answer to that was, but I didn't deserve that. That wasn't my raising. But you see, we bear fruit. So what's the fruit that you're bearing that's coming out in the lives of others? When we begin to look at this. When was the last time you had an opportunity to share with somebody about the difference that Jesus has made in your life? Or do you not share because you honestly can't think back and recognize where Jesus has made any real changes? Or maybe what has happened is the changes that He made happened so long ago and there's not been any growth past that point that you can't think of anything recent. And there needs to be some pruning to get the growth started back. He's got the shears ready. And He's the master vine dresser. He knows exactly where to make the cut to bring on the new growth. So the question today as we conclude this series, maybe you've resisted this whole time. You said, I'm ready for Brother Eddie to quit talking about making a date, making an appointment. I'm really unapologetic if you're at that place. Because that's just how important this is. But you've been thinking, man, maybe this is something I need to do. Don't wait. You don't have to wait for anything special. All you have to do is say, Lord, here I am. Help me to set aside the time to honor You, to come to know You. I know You want me to know You. You evidently want me to know You more than I want to know You. Lord, forgive me for neglecting our relationship. Help me to grow new. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've not taken the first step. You're not connected to the vine. I'll be here down front in just a moment, and it would be my privilege and pleasure to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, how you can be connected to the vine. But maybe you're here today and you realize and recognize there was a vibrancy, there was a drive, there was a fire, and for some reason that fire's gone. And today you need to say, Lord, please prune me. Please help me to come back to that first love. Help me to come back to You. And you know what? He'll do it if you'll come humbly and honestly before Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to You now. Lord, we can't do anything of significance without You. Your Word says that we cannot bear fruit. Lord, I pray, help us today not only as individuals but as a church to come declaring our dependence on You and, Lord, asking You to prune away anything that keeps us from bearing fruit. Help us to see so that we can be obedient. Help us to hear. Bring fruit in our personal lives, but also in our community, Father, that others come to faith in You, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand.
All to Jesus I surrender.